Well, I just want you to know at the very beginning, whether you have a mask on or whether you don't have a mask on, I'm really glad to see you. And I think if this whole mask, no mask thing keeps up, we're going to have two more denominations in the church. You know, that there's going to be the maskables and the no maskables. But we can get along, right? We can get along whether we are masked or unmasked. Well, that's all joking aside. I am thrilled to be with you today. And the theme of the morning, if you haven't guessed it yet, is eyes. It's the eyes. And I want to talk to you this morning about good eyes and bad eyes. But I want to begin not with our text in the bulletin, which is Matthew 6, 22 and 23. We'll get to that because that really defines good eyes and bad eyes. But I want to actually start with one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one that's probably familiar to you if you have been around very long at all. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. So let me just read, and I always, you know, whenever I read, I have to resist saying something. So pray for me as I read that I can just get through it, you know, because you know how pastors are and teachers are. But let's read together John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, 12 noon, high noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give you shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." It's about a half a mile from the city. I couldn't resist. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." Let me begin with a question. Who is your polar opposite that you come in contact with that you consider the least likely candidate for introducing him or her to Christ? This week, I don't know if you noticed it, but Don Lemon said that Jesus wasn't perfect, that he was a sinner, just like the rest of us. If you were seated next to Don Lemon on an airplane, how would you look at him? How would you talk to him? What would you say? What would be the look on your face? Let me start with three observations about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. First, the Samaritan woman. You know this already, but I just want to go over a few things about her. First off, she was at the lowest rung in society. She was a total outcast. First, because of her gender. You know that since the coming of Jesus, women have been elevated. In the whole history of the world, women have been mistreated. But Jesus changed all that. That was one of the major changes in the culture and eventually in the world. In order to understand the extent of just how revolutionary Jesus was, I want to just read a few statements by rabbis, and these are godly people, so-called godly people, people who study God's word, people who have the truth that God gave. But so that you'll better understand the cultural and religious background of that era. So when we're talking about the Jewish people, we're talking about people who have greater respect for humanity than anyone else. But listen to what some of the rabbis say about women. Rabbi Baya Ben Asher said, "The female is irrelevant in creation, as she is only like a leech clinging to the main thing, taken from it for its usage. She is made special for its usage as one of his special parts for his own usage." The Sanhedrin Tractate 11 said, "Woe to him whose children are females." The Midrash Genesis Rabbah 17 says, "Once Eve was created, Satan was created with her." Tractate Sota 21 says, "Whoever teaches his daughter Torah," which is the first five books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, "teaches her obscenity." Rabbi Levi Ben Gershom said about the woman, "She has no more qualities than animals, if she even has a brain." He also said, "She was created in order to serve." The degradation and the pain and the mistreatment by women is in the long history of humanity, it is more than even can be imagined. And I'm sure that every woman here, even in today's world, feels that. One of my daughters said to me once, we have a son and three girls. And she said, "Dad, being a woman in this world, even in this world, is a boatload of pain. But I love the fact that here it is a woman." And by the way, read throughout the Gospels, one of the things that you'll see is that Jesus constantly endears himself to women. Secondly, her race. She was a Samaritan. Where'd the Samaritans come from? Well, in 720 BC, the northern tribes of Israel, called Israel, There's Israel and Judah. The Assyrians came in and took away all kinds of captives from Israel, the northern tribes. And a few were left, but they brought in foreigners, and those foreigners intermarried with the Jews that were left. And that group of people became the Samaritans. They essentially were half Jewish and half Gentile. And here's an interesting thing. Not only did the Jews despise them, but the Gentiles, the other Gentiles, despised them as well. And then thirdly, her religion. The Samaritans, when they created a people group, they also created their own religion. They built a temple at Mount Gerizim. That's what she talks about here. And the religion was a mixture of Judaism and pagan idolatry. And in it, it would be like a cult, what we would think of today as a cult. So her gender, her race, and her religion made her an outcast in the world and even in her own city, among her own people. Number two, she didn't understand spiritual truth. You see here in this text how Jesus is talking about spiritual realities. He's talking about the water that waters the spirit and the soul. And she's thinking about water that can cure her physical thirst. She doesn't understand spiritual truth. And here's what the scripture, here's how Paul describes that. She is darkened in her understanding. Do you know how many people in our world are darkened in their understanding? And then number three, and this to me is the one that is really painful. She had been traumatized in relationships. You see that Jesus here explores her relationship with men. But it isn't just her relationship with men. Her relationship with men is the result of trauma in her life that came to her early in life. Here's what happens. When people do not attach to others, to other people who love them and are glad to be with them, then they suffer insecure attachments. And if a child grows up with insecure attachments, you can be sure that they'll spend the rest of their life looking for someone who will genuinely love them. She was traumatized, and part of the reason we know that is she came at the sixth hour, she came at noon. Not only was she traumatized by the men of the village who saw her as a piece of meat, she was also traumatized by the women. Women normally came to Jacob's well early in the morning or late in the day. Why? Because the sun, it was cooler. It was cooler at that time. The sun wasn't at full power yet, or the sun was going down. But here comes this woman, and she comes all alone, by herself. And that just tells you just how lonely she is. I don't know if you know it, but there are two types of trauma. When we think of trauma, we usually think of trauma like abuse. Mental, physical, emotional, sexual, verbal. But the good thing about that kind of trauma is we usually can remember it. It's like, oh yeah, that happened to me. And I know it happened. And yes, it hurts. But it can be processed because it's a known quantity. But there's another kind of trauma, and I call it the silent trauma, the hidden trauma, and it's actually worse. It's the trauma you don't know about. There are things that people growing up in the home. The home was given so that people could be in a loving environment so they would develop relational skills which they would be able to take with them the rest of their life. Neuroscientists have discovered 19 relational skills that a child is supposed to possess by the time they're 4. Nobody gets them all, by the way. Here's what that means. Everybody in this room has been traumatized. Here's why this one's dangerous, because you don't know what you don't know. It works like this. You might be watching a movie. You might be looking at a painting. Here's a story I heard. A girl went on vacation with her best friend and her family. And every night on vacation, they would gather at the table and they would tell stories about the family. And different ones would talk. And this girl just listened to the story. And night after night on the vacation, she would hear these stories. And then one night, as she lay in her bed, she started crying. And her friend heard her. And she came over to her bed and she said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And her friend said, "I just realized that my family doesn't tell stories." If you have teenagers, I would just encourage you to get the book, Joy-Filled Parenting for Teens. Joy-Filled Parenting for Teens by Barbara Moon, so that you can do your best as a parent to equip your child so that they have a large joy reservoir, so that as they go out into the world, they have all the capacity to deal with all the things that they're going to have to deal with. This woman was suffering from abuse, and neglect. And I can tell you of the two, neglect is the more painful one. Let's talk about Jesus. The woman was at the lowest rung in society because of her gender, her race, and her religion. She didn't understand spiritual truth, and she had been traumatized. Now let's talk about Jesus. It says at the very beginning that Jesus decided to leave Judea. He had been there for nearly a year, and he decided to leave there. Why? Because the Pharisees were putting pressure on him. And he needed to go to Galilee, and that was where he's going to spend the two-thirds, the rest of his ministry. And generally, Jews either traveled by the Via Maris up by the Mediterranean, or they went through the area on the other side of the Jordan that we call the West Bank now, and they would travel up there because they didn't want to go through Samaria. Why? Because these were enemies. It wasn't safe for Jews to go through there. But Jesus was safe, and you find this always true in the life of Jesus, whether he has to confront Satan face to face, whether he has to go up to Caesarea Philippi into the land of the pagan cultic religions. He was safe. He is free to do whatever impulse God puts on his heart. Why? Because he's in his Father's will. And why do I say that? Why is that so important? Because you and I need to develop such a sensitivity to the impulse of the Holy Spirit that we know where to go, when to go, and who to speak to. This was a divine appointment. And even though it might not have been safe, it was safe for Jesus because he was in the Father's will. Number two, I love this. He was tired and thirsty. Why do I love that? I love it because he's human. He's human. I looked up this week, strange, you know, this is how my mind works. I looked up, did Superman ever get thirsty? If you really want an interesting read, there's like 16 facts about Superman. Like, he didn't need sleep. He didn't need to eat. He didn't get thirsty. You know why Superman didn't get thirsty? Because he wasn't human. I know he's a comic book character. I know he's not real. But as portrayed, he wasn't portrayed as human. Jesus is human. What does that mean? It means everything that I have to go through, he knows exactly how that feels. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was a real human being, flesh and blood. You know what I've discovered over the years in ministry? Unbelievers have a hard time with the deity of Jesus, and believers have a hard time with the humanity of Jesus. Number three, this ties to the third point about the traumatization of the woman. He looked at this woman with God's sight. He looked at this woman with God's sight. You know what God's sight is? God's sight is looking at other people and seeing them the way that God sees them. I don't always do that. But I'm asking the Lord, Lord, when this person looks at me, would you help them to see Christ looking back at them? He looked at the woman with God's sight. His eyes were clear. Can you imagine going through your whole life with clear eyes? His eyes were clear. Why? Because he saw her with his heart. In Matthew, it says Jesus looked at the crowds and he looked at them with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's four ways to see people. Four ways to see people. One, you actually don't see them. They're invisible. You and I, we've all had this experience. Someone's talking to you, and as they're talking to you, someone walks by, and they shift their attention to them. Why? My daughter was, when she was little, she was playing on the floor, and I was reading the paper, and she's kept talking, talking, talking. That's what she does. She's still talking, talking. But finally, she crawled up underneath the paper, and she took my head in her hands, and she said, Dad, you're not listening to me. Number two, they're scary. Scary. People look at others as scary. Why? Because they feel like victims, and so they're afraid of people. A lot of believers don't talk to people because they're afraid of people. And they live in fear. Number three, you can look at people like their lunch. Their lunch. And that's a predator. And there's lots of predators in the world. And then number four, and this is a way God's people, this is what changes. They are image bearers loved by God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he's talking about the new creation. He says, we are new creatures in Christ. We become a whole new race of the race of Jesus Christ. Still human, but a whole new race. Here's what Paul says. Listen to what he says. And he's talking about his own experience. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. You know, this Paul says, I used to look at Christ differently. I considered him a blasphemer. I considered him a renegade, an outcast from Judaism. Yet now we know him in this way, no longer. Here's what Paul is saying. When when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it changes the way you look at people. Here in the text, it talks about flesh. What is flesh? It's our old nature. It's our old disposition, or how we see things. How we see God and how we see people. And we're naturally born to see God as an enemy and to be predatory towards one another. Now our text, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Jesus talks about good eyes and bad eyes. Listen to what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. Remember the children's ministry this morning? The children's talk? The eye is the lamp of the body. God has designed the eye in such a way that you consciously have no control over it. It actually reveals what's going on inside. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, the eye is just revealing what's inside. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's a bad eye? What's a bad eye? He talks about, but if your eye is bad, what's a bad eye? In Matthew 20, there's a parable of the workers. Do you remember this? It's one of those really strange parables, but it just shows you just how wonderful grace is. A man who owns a field goes out at 6 a.m. to hire workers, and he hires them for a denarius. Then he goes out at 9, and he hires some more. Then he goes out at 12, and he hires some more. And then last, he goes out at 2, and he hires the last group. At the end of the day, they come in to get their pay. And the group that came at 2, he gives them a denarius. And you can imagine the feeling of the rest. It's like, well, if they got a denarius, they came in at 2, this is going to be good. The group that came in at 12, he gives them a denarius. 9, 6, they all get a denarius. And the group that came in at 6 is really ticked off. Listen to what Jesus says in the parable, speaking as the owner. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? See, that's what people don't like about God, is that God can do whatever he wants to do. That's what's so amazing about grace. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Now listen to this. Here's the bad eye. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? You know what a bad eye is? A bad eye is envious. Everyone in this world has bad eyes because everybody is scratching and clawing. A bad eye is predatory. What can I get from you for me? What's a good eye? A good eye sees what's really important, what's valuable. Jesus talks about it in that passage in Matthew 6. A good eye knows where its treasure is, and its treasure is not here. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you know the only thing that you can take to heaven is people? That's it. Friends, family, strangers, enemies. You know what I've discovered? People won't listen to your words. until they see the sparkle in your eye. Can you imagine that Samaritan woman when a Jewish rabbi looked at her with sparkling eyes and said, "Would you give me a cup of water?" How would you talk to Don Lemon? I hope you talk to him with a sparkle in your eye. Because you, my friend, you know how to love your enemy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, we have so far to go. I think of all the painful looks and hard looks and angry looks and fearful looks and sad looks and shameful looks and disgusting looks that I have given over the years in my life. Lord, we are ambassadors, as Paul says. We are ambassadors. This is not our kingdom. We're just here to represent you. We pray that we would be those great representatives, not only with the words we say, but, Lord, with the love that pours out of us through our eyes to the people in this world. There are so many people that are hurting, even the angry ones that are hurting, especially in our world today. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of people that feel slighted and rejected and discriminated against. Lord, may we be those ambassadors in this world for such a time as this. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.